All right, does anyone have anything from chapter 3? Are we ready to go to chapter 4 of Daniel?
Chapter 4.
Chapter 4, okay. Turn right. All right, chapter 4. This is quite the chapter. All right, so we're going to ask you to read a verse and then announce your verse number because we have different translations, so that keeps it easy to follow along. Brother John Dayton, if you'll start us off with verse 1.
Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you.
Verse 2, I thought it was good to show the signs of the wonders that the high God hath brought toward me.
Verse 3, how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom will last forever, and his authority continues from one generation to the next.
Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace.
Verse 5, I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me.
6, therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream.
7, then the magicians, the enchanters, the magicians, the astrologers came in. I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation.
8, but at last Daniel came before me, his name is
Belteshazzar.
According to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the Holy Ghost, and I told the dream before him, saying,
O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof.
Or 10. Thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great.
Verse 11. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth.
12. Its leaves were lovely, its fruits abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it.
13. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven.
14. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, but the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from heaven its branches.
Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of the heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth.
16. Let his mind be changed from the man, the man's, and let the beast's mind be given again, and let 7 periods of time pass over.
Seventeen.
This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men.
18. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me. But you can, because you have a spirit of the holy gods.
19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies.
20. The tree that you saw,
which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth.
Verse 21, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was fruit for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens had their home.
22, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth.
Inasmuch as if you saw a watcher of animals coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, the leaving stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tenderness of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let it be grazed with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over them.
24. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord's feet.
In the fact, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you. So you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and it gives to you whomever he... Oh, sorry. Kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses.
26. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules.
Have we got the middle yet?
No.
Okay, well, we can't skip over these folks.
27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility.
28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar.
29. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon.
30. The king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty?
Daniel 31.
31. Why the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O king, never to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee.
32, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize the Most High God as ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes.
33, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws.
At the end of the day, I never Nebuchadnezzar lift up my eye to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praise and honor him who lived forever. For his domination and everlasting domination, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation.
35. And all his heavens and earth are retreated as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none to save his hand, but Satan to him, what doest thou?
36. At the same time, my reason turned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my rightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was crowned.
37, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of the heavens, because all his works are true. His ways are just. He's able to humble those who walk in pride. Mm-hmm. All right, that's what I'm going to say. All right, on your mark, get set, go. Sean, you got something?
Sure. What I found interesting, one of the things that when we were studying it earlier was that as you read through this, starting off at chapter 4 in the beginning, Nebuchadnezzar is referring to himself in his first person. And then somewhere in the, let's see, it's verse 19, he switches to third person, refers to himself in third person all the way up until, which is all the parts where he's kind of detailing him being humbled. And then he goes back to first person in chapter, or in verse 34, and finishes it out. And I thought about what you had said. In addition to that, I thought about what you had said, I think it was maybe last week or the week before, where we have to kind of like look at this and decide, like, where is his heart sitting at based off of this information that we have? And I just found that interesting right off the bat. So I just wanted to throw that out there. I read a little bit, but I'm just curious what other folks are thinking about that.
Another thing, in reading verses 1 through 3, it almost looked like it was a summary of the rest of the chapter. You know, like it was written after the fact. Mm-hmm. The rest of it was,
yep,
was, you know, more the details. But it was the bottom line up front.
Well, he starts off as a letter to those of every people, nation, language who live on the whole earth. So he's clearly making a proclamation.
Right.
Right. He's making a proclamation.
It's like he's recognizing God as the Most High God in the, you know, first three verses there, but then he goes back and explains
how he got to this conclusion, right?
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Right. Is that the only thing that stuck out at you?
When you look at where his heart's at, he's still in verse 8, he says, after the name of my God. So you can still see that.
Verse 8 seems to be going back in time, right?
Yeah.
Right. I find it interesting, this time he tells them all about the dream. Do you remember that?
Right.
Last time he had to tell the dream, now he tells them all about the dream.
I think that's interesting because the dream and the explanation he gave them was so detailed that even somebody who's not a magician or a wise man could be like, okay, it's the tree, and then somebody's going to turn into this, and then it turns into a human, like referring to a person. And then they say that we don't know what it means. So I think they were scared to say, that's you, you know. So, because like, how do you say that to Nebuchadnezzar? He's going to cut your head off, you know what I mean? So, and then as far as that goes, why did he call anybody again, knowing that Daniel was the reliable one? So, like, to me, but at last, Daniel came before me. Why was he last when he's the chief? Like, why would he talk to the other guys first and then be like, okay, now your turn, Daniel.
It's ironic in verse 9, you see the first one as the chief. It's like, why would you call him the chief guy?
Yeah.
Calls him the head of the magicians, right?
Yeah.
He's calling him by his Jewish name as well.
Mm-hmm.
This was one thought. But this was a proclamation, so he sent out, this was like posted everywhere. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
A pagan king walked into a pagan world about the high God. So he's exalting, you know, God over the pagan gods, right?
Mm-hmm. So what are the words that jumped off the page at you? You've read this several times throughout the week. What were the verses you underlined? What were the things that you...
Well, I was kind of amazed at the shift between verse 27 and 28 and 29. Because Daniel had told him all these things, yet he demanded that he give him the truth. But then when he got the truth, 12 months later, he's forgotten everything that Daniel told him. It's as though he got all this information and dismissed it. Because look at what he said. 12 months later, he walked around and claimed himself to be the God of all gods. And I wanted to, once a king of his type goes crazy, how do you depose him? And what did he do to get back in power? We talk from absence of information here, but how do you depose the king of this power and let him be gone for 7 years and then just step right back into his role? And I know the Bible is not talking about all of history, but it tells you something here, and I'm not sure what it says.
Well, in verse 32, God specifically says he's doing this so that Nebuchadnezzar knows that God will do, and it asserts God's authority, which then when he gives him his authority back, it will re-manifest itself that God put him back.
Yeah, but who was running the country for 7 years?
According to my commentaries, it said his advisors were just kind of keeping it all undercover, not wanting to let anyone know that the ruler was incapacitated.
What does the band represent? What does the band represent?
It's a stump of the tree.
The metal band.
God gave him 12 months after this dream, I think, to step back and really analyze where he was, what he has been doing with his life. The corruption, the evil that he was wreaking throughout his own kingdom, and God was patient enough to say, "I'm going to give you 12 more months before I cut this the tree." I think that band is a representation of God allowing him one more chance to acknowledge who God is.
Jerry, you had a thought? You had your hand up.
One idea was that the band was what held him in his deranged condition. And it was he was given the mind of a beast. And that was what was holding the man until it was let out. He was given the mind back.
Well, I would submit to you that the band represents God's sovereign, providential securing of the kingdom during a period of time that we would expect it to split and fracture all over the place. Mm-hmm. This mega power man is now deposed. Mm-hmm. As you said, that was good language. So why didn't the kingdom just split? Why didn't it just fall apart? Well, God told us why it didn't. Mm-hmm. I held it together. Yeah. Now, obviously, he used men to do that. Jan's theory that she presents through the commentator is very reasonable. The members of the cabinet, because look, if a new king comes in, what happens to the chief of staff? What happens to the secretary of state? It's not to their advantage for him to be deposed. They lose their jobs. They lose the palace life that they... So if they can keep this under wraps, then what? They remain in power.
And if Nebuchadnezzar's out of the picture, all his enemies would see his kingdom as being ripe to be plucked.
Absolutely. Yeah. Thus, the band preserves the kingdom from being split. Yeah. Go ahead.
Well, I've looked at it before. I don't really think any commentator really understands what the period or seasons mean. It could be very broad. It could be 7 days, it could have been 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years. And so, do we even know how long these seven seasons or these seven periods were?
No, I think the traditional understanding is 7 years. But it certainly doesn't have to be that long. It could certainly be less.
Just mean many.
A complete period of time, whatever that is, in the most simple idea. But most of the time, the seven is interpreted with regard to, 70 times 70 weeks later on is considered 490 years.
Well, it had to be a considerable amount of time to keep the description a few verses later when we talked about his hair and his nails.
Yeah.
But in verse 27, it says that there may perhaps be a link in the time of prosperity. I think it's easy to get caught up on what he was doing in those 12 months, but I think that shows more of God's character attributes to show that maybe he didn't have to go. He could have been moved. Right? God could have been moved if Nebuchadnezzar would have humbled himself before that time period was over.
Well, I think Daniel knows that God is a merciful God, so I see it as he's looking at, I don't know whether he felt that for him, but he's saying, you should repent and turn your ways and stop doing what you're doing, because this sounds really horrible. And maybe if God forgives you, your prosperity will be longer, and we don't know when this is going to happen. And also he says, right before he tells him that it was him, he goes at verse 19, he says, my Lord made a dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern our enemies. So he seemed like he was wishing that this wasn't on him. He actually wishes that it was on his enemies instead, which shows that he cares about the king, even though he took him from his nation and destroyed his family, you know. And also, even though he was the bearer of bad news, he has integrity to say, hey, this is what this means, rather than lying like the magicians are saying, oh, we don't know what it means because we're too scared that you're going to get mad at us. At least that's how I see it. Because who cannot know that this is what that means? Because it's so detailed, as far as I can see, you know. So I think they were scared, and then he's like, I got to be honest, and I'm shocked, and I'm actually in grief that I have to tell you this, but this is you. And you should repent.
I was reading that the ban on the stump was actually a common practice in the ancient world, and they did this often to keep the stump from splitting, and the purpose was to make it possible for it to grow again. So it kind of shows that God he still had a purpose for Nebuchadnezzar.
No, that's ultimately what amazed me as I read this. I started thinking to myself, how God is so patient with Nebuchadnezzar. When in other examples in the Bible, he doesn't have to. So like, I wonder, why is he being so patient with Nebuchadnezzar? And the specificity is another thing that I looked at as well, to his disciplinary action. So like, making his mind specifically, not just taking his kingdom, but making his mind and humbling him down to the point where he's an animal, where he no longer even has control. He's not even in charge of his own body. He loses all authority. Yeah, I just found that interesting. Back to your point of the opportunity for him to grow again, there's clear evidence that he's not done with him.
So we get some application even up to date. Some of the despite countries that we have where person gets sick and they keep it on the wraps, they don't let the rest of the world know about it.
Mm-hmm.
Even in our own country, you know, our president sneezes, everybody else gets the cold. So you've got to be careful about the destabilization of the power when the leader goes to get close to being incapacitated.
I'm thinking about trying to find in, I think it's Luke, where he says, I'll tear down my barns and build new ones.
Oh, yeah.
Does anyone know that off the top of their head? I'm Googling right now.
I have Luke 13, but I don't know if that's it.
That makes sense.
13:6-9.
Luke 12:18 is what the Google says. That's Dick Button, by the way, anybody that's in that Sunday school class. Anybody in Bill Sturm's Sunday school class? Not one person. It's now Steve Wilson. It was, but that's when Dick Button first started working in there, was, and he would call it the Google. The Google.
Yeah.
So Luke 12, you found it?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's kind of a parallel passage in the sense of what happened. It's worth reading, I think. Where should we start, Will?
18. 12.
16. Someone from the crowd said to him, verse 13, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Is that, are we in the right area?
Yep.
Friend, he said to him, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? He told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Then he told him a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. By the way, that's the Holman Christian Standard Bible, if anyone's wondering about that translation. So let's compare it to the language of Luke 4. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. The king exclaimed, is this not Babylon the great that I have built to be a royal residence of my vast power and for my majestic glory? While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. Pretty similar, right?
Mm-hmm.
Pretty similar. Yep. You can't help but to wonder how many Jews heard that parable from Jesus and were thinking about Nebuchadnezzar when they heard that parable. All right, what's the most important verse in the chapter? Let's figure out what the most important verse in the chapter is. What is the most important verse in the chapter?
Verse 32, where God asserts his sovereignty.
Verse 32?
The ending of it, where he asserts his sovereignty.
Yep. Okay. Anybody else? Got a nomination? Most important verse in the chapter?
37.
All right, 37.
In verse 37, King of Heaven.
What?
In verse 37, this is not like super special thing, but King of Heaven, that's the only time that it's used, at least in King James version.
Mm-hmm. No, it's King of Heaven's in the Holman Christian Standard Bible.
Verse 37 might be the strongest evidence of his conversion.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's clearly a recurring theme that begins, I think, as early as verse 17, and it's repeated at least once and maybe twice.
Most High.
Yeah, but this is so that the living will know that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms. And then verse, what?
25.
Yeah, 25. You will be driven away from people and live with wild animals. You will feed on the grass of the cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms and gives it to anyone he wants. And then again in verse number 32. You will be driven away from your people to live with wild animals and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms, and he gives it to anyone he wants. So it seems to me that it's fair to say that that's the theme of the chapter. It's repeated 3 times. It's that the Most High God rules over the kingdom of men, is would be my paraphrase. So that the living will know, so that the living may know, that the Most High God rules over the kingdom of heaven.
How many other books in the Bible is there a break in the author like there is with this?
Yeah. Good question.
Yep.
Well, and part of this Jewish book was written by a Gentile.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Pastor Sean, you were talking earlier about parallel.
Yep.
Whatever. And I'm a very literal reader, so if it means something else, you can totally correct me. But I was looking back at Ezekiel 31, where it talks about how Egypt was cut down like a great tree.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of the descriptions are very similar. So like where they talk about like the fair branches and the fair leaves, a lot of that goes back in Ezekiel 31 the same way. And I don't know if that means anything at all, but...
Yeah, and then... And to follow up on your point, Jessica, which is excellent, again, where is it in the New Testament where Jesus compares the growth of his kingdom to a tree? Same thing. He talks about the kingdom, his kingdom growing.
Well, even though it isn't a tree, John 15 doesn't talk about Christ being a God being divine, and then he removes.
Right. But there is a particular section in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where the kingdom of God is compared to the growth of a tree. Can anyone think of
Matthew 3?
Matthew 3, that's really early.
And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree.
No, this is it talks about the kingdom growing into a large tree. Okay, let me find the Google.
I knew Matthew.
You are there. All right, let's go there. Matthew what?
13.
Where is the tree part?
Mustard seed.
32. They become a tree.
Verse 32 mentions the tree.
Right.
Also, Luke 13. What is the kingdom of God like? It was like a mustard or something.
Verse 18 and 19 in Luke is a little bit more specific, right? Did you guys look at it? Say again, Caleb?
It just mentions a tree that then it grows into any larger tree. But it's the same principle. Talking more about faith.
Yeah, it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in its branches.
Okay.
Right. So similar idea. So what am I supposed to take away from Daniel 4? What are our takeaways? What are some of the points of application? What should I take away from Daniel 4? Okay.
And don't be complacent.
In verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar was talking about how he was flourishing in the palace, or how he was enjoying luxury in the palace, and how that God had to take that away from him, the humblest five.
Okay. Anything else? What are our takeaways? What are you taking away from the study tonight? Well, you read it. What did you take away? Erica, thoughts. What did you take away? Besides, you're hungry because you thought that we were going to have the senior meal.
No, I got food. Can you see me sneak in here?
Yeah, I saw you get... Did you go get something to eat?
I did. I was too hungry to focus, so I'll have to get right. I mean, I just think that the entire takeaway for me is about God's sovereignty, but just seeing that God gives and God takes away, and he ties it up with saying that his works are right and his ways are just, so there's no evil in God to take away, and it's by his grace and goodness that he gives to those who are under him.
Anyone else?
I think it's interesting that God would disrupt an entire kingdom for the sake of one person.
Then we could argue that did he really do it for the sake of one person? Because here it is in our Bible, and we're studying it 3,000 years later. You know, so how much stuff is orchestrated? Like I was teaching my freshman Bible class today about how God introduces Melchizedek in Genesis and 12:13, right there where they have the battle with the kings and he rescues Lot. Mm-hmm. Melchizedek comes in for two verses.
Yeah.
And then he's gone. And that's it. And like, what is the point of that? So that Jesus can be a priest after the order of something? Because you know nothing more about him. He just comes in and he's out. You get a reference to Psalm 110. You get two references in Hebrews. And then that's it. I mean, this character's nothing. And, you know, then the Hebrews writer says that he is a high priest after the order or pattern of Melchizedek. What's the pattern of Melchizedek? He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of peace. He's a priest of the Most High God. He has neither beginning nor end. So it's like all this was set up for what reason? So that this could be written later. And you can't help but to, you know, as you think about what are we supposed to be taking away from this? What's our takeaways from this chapter?
I think there's also hope. Because if anyone was powerful enough to withstand God, it would have been somebody like Nebuchadnezzar.
Mm-hmm.
And so when our hearts are burdened for something that we love, you know, that God is that sovereign.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I guess I really appreciated, we read over it and talked about it briefly, but I really appreciated verse 27. It says, therefore may my advice seem good to you, my king. I think the King James has the language break off.
Mm-hmm.
ESV also?
Yes.
Yep. The Holman says, separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right. What are the other translations?
Practicing righteousness.
Practicing righteousness. Yep. Anybody else?
Right.
Yeah, I mean, everything that he tells him he could do, start doing the right thing. Mm-hmm. Just start doing the right thing. And he doesn't have, like, the 12 months is not a deadline, because it's at the end of 12 months, this is what happened. It's like he forgot about it.
Yeah.
Right,
yeah.
You know? It's like he just forgot about what he was told. Mm-hmm. You can kind of imagine in the beginning he got busy doing this kind of stuff. But then when judgment doesn't come,
yep.
And judgment doesn't come, and judgment doesn't come, then what happens?
I'm off the hook.
Right.
I'm
done. And look what are the other translations with regard to from your injustices? What are some of the other translations?
Your iniquities.
Iniquities? Anybody else? What's the NASB say? Mike,
your iniquities.
Iniquities. Right.
And this is pretty bold considering what happened to the three Hebrew children in chapter 3.
Right. Now, does it say, what happens after iniquities in the NASB? What's it say?
Showing mercy to the poor.
See, and that's why I think that the Holman chose to translate it to the word injustice there, because of the context of what is the iniquity? The iniquity is not showing mercy to who?
The poor.
To the poor, to the needy, to the marginalized. Right, and so that's why I think instead of just saying iniquity, which obviously is sin, the Holman translates it a little bit more specifically with the word injustice, because of the context of not being just with that which he owned, the material possessions that he owned.
Well, also, in the ESV, it says the oppressor. The thing about the oppressed, that would be Daniel's people.
Right.
And the 70 years are going to come to an end. And God's going to let them lead that nation. So what part did Nebuchadnezzar have in building them up or preparing them for their eventual return back to Jerusalem?
Mm-hmm. My takeaway is that I think it points to the fact that God wants to have what? A broken and a contrite heart.
Sure.
Humility.
I'm trying to think about Paul's writings where he talks about perhaps God will grant repentance.
2 Timothy chapter 2.
Yep.
Verse 24 and 25.
Yes. Yep.
It says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome or kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, that's the same exact idea that Daniel's communicating, or very similar, when he says, perhaps there'll be an extension. I mean, I can't promise you anything,
Joel 2 says the same thing. Mm-hmm. They turn and leave a blessing.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity.
One of my commentators said something about Nebuchadnezzar's madness foreshadows the madness of the Gentile nations in their rejection of God. Nebuchadnezzar's fall typifies Jesus' judgment of the nations, and then Nebuchadnezzar's restoration foreshadows the restoring of some of these nations in the millennial kingdom. So, I mean, it really is, you know, should what should we be learning from this? You know, yeah, after 12 months we've forgotten our sins and so we just don't think about it, but Jesus is going to come and judge us. So.
Well, Julia asked before class, how much time between verse 30 of chapter 3 and verse 1 of verse chapter 4? We just don't know. We don't have a clue how much time has elapsed. Because he's a different man. He's absolutely a different man between the end of 3.
There's interesting there. I got a. It says it may be observed that the Septuagint version gives the year as the 18th year as the date of this.
Okay.
So,
the 18th year.
Yeah.
All right. Yes, Yan.
I think this chapter 4 talks about the man, he doesn't believe that. And after we go through all their problems, he finally realized that it's the true man. He began to believe in God and he repented. And he wrote what he talked about God.
Yeah, that's the million-dollar question. Is Nebuchadnezzar converted? John?
I believe he is, yes. Maybe not at this point, but by the time he's done, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a good argument either way.
If you got the man about maybe 4 or 5 months ago, I witnessed one old man, 83-year-old, and his wife is my friend, and I know her over 40 years, and him, I know him about 10 years.
Okay.
And they're both Catholic. I witnessed to his wife, she got saved, but she could go Catholic church because she didn't grow up.
Okay.
So I witnessed her husband, but I don't want to lose relationship with my friend. So every year I visit, I do throw a little bit, and every time I throw a little bit. And that year he got accident, and I throw a little bit more and talk about Mary because they will see Mary, and I told him that Mary is a human, just like us. She don't have no power.
Okay.
I say, keep praying. He will answer.
Okay.
So after that, I say, read the Bible. So he keep reading, and after that, he keep call me and say, now I'm so happy, and I believe more, and I don't have, I have peace in my mind. And he could write about me. He called me thank you
right.
for witness to him by phone. I didn't recall the COVID. I didn't see them for 40 years. So I witnessed with him by phone.
By phone?
Yes.
Yeah.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Hey, Sean.
Yes.
No, I see the tree as a big expansion outwards.
Mm-hmm.
The mustard seed, real small.
Yep.
Expanding outwards.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I see myself, I need to expand outwards. I see the church, I need to see it expand outwards.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, all reasonable analogies. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows into a tree. When you think about the fact that it started with 11 disciples, really, I mean, it should not have been what it was. If 11 of us got together in a room and said, we're going to start a religion. No, I mean, think about what I'm saying. It's preposterous.
It's radical.
Right, we're going to get these people to follow Jesus, a man, and we're going to create this story, and we're going to start this global religion. It should not have happened. Every indication is that it should not have happened. Judaism should have been able to squash it like a cockroach. It was the dominant religion of the area at the time. And instead, it takes over. Yes, Sean?
I was going to bring up the fact that what this is speaking to me, application-wise, right now, there's a bit of conviction as I read this, as I know that I have leaders above me or at all different levels, government and within the military, who may seem like tyrants or toxic or I would imagine that as Daniel's going into this prior to this, like, I don't think they would ever think that what would come out the end of this is Nebuchadnezzar saying, okay, he's the most high God, I declare it. And so it's really for me to kind of think, look back, and I respect the way that Daniel respects that position. Doesn't necessarily have to admire or agree with how Nebuchadnezzar is treating him or the Jews or anyone whatsoever, and especially his rejection of God, but yet respects the position that God put him there, and he's hoping for him, and he's praying for him, at least that's what it would look like here, and that the message, I should not ever withhold the gospel from anyone. I don't know who. I mean, I think about Saul. Mm-hmm. Saul was the last person on the Jews, the apostles' list initially that ever turned to God. And he ultimately was clearly an apostle for Christ. And so that's what convicts me right now. That's what basically I look at this and I want to apply that to my life.
I think another section of the text that I underline and think is really important is verse number 34. But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. And then his sanity returned. He looked to heaven, and then his sanity. Not to others, not to the ground, not to Mother Nature. He looked up to the abode of God. And when he looked to where God abides, then his sanity returned to him. I think it's a beautiful picture of kind of putting things in perspective. You know, what Psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. 19:1? Yeah, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Yeah.
I wonder if God left just enough sanity in him to see how long would it take for him to break. Kind of like with Jonah, where I think it was in Jonah 2, where it mentioned that death compassed him for 3 days straight. Almost like God kept him at the point of death for three to see how long it took to break his pride. And then when it did, then God returned.
They say insanity. You know, you look at our government, the White House, you look at Congress, the insanity there, you know. And just like you say, you know, they look to God, maybe insanity, to come back.
That'd be nice. Anyone else in the text? Anyone else?
I put the longest time wondering how when it says seven times, and there's been people that have been dogmatic about it being 7 years, and I could not for the life of me understand how you get years out of that text. But I think you make something you said to that, I think it made you think the importance thing is not the length, but the number that is mentioned is 7, God's number of completion.
Yep. Yep. Whatever that complete number was.
Right.
But as Joshua said, it had to be long enough for hair to grow out, nails, because, I mean, he looks pretty rough.
Yeah. Yeah.
Looks pretty rough. Yep. All right, anyone else? Yeah.
Sorry,
I'm entering up a lot tonight. I do have one thing I did want to share with you guys, just an interesting note. I remember this verse in Iraq when we captured Saddam Hussein, who, when we found him, he was in a hole, his hair was long, was eating, like living amongst the animals. This was interesting because he saw himself as a reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar to the point where he was printing coins of him and Nebuchadnezzar's face side by side. And I thought it was interesting because when that happened, I recalled this verse.
He was trying to build that one.
Yeah, he was trying to build that one. Yep.
Interesting.
Yeah, John.
It's not really not germane to our discussion, but I'm contrasting how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar compared to Pharaoh. Kind of similar situations. My people are being oppressed here versus there. And one guy repents, and the other guy doesn't. He hardens his own heart. God says, you've crossed the line, you're done. And the Jewish people have such a strange... Especially by the time the New Testament comes around, their treatment of Jesus, they have such a flawed view of how God has chosen these people because they're so wonderful and so special.
Right. Right.
And they forget that God is God of everything, and this little corner of the world is just a little part of it.
You know? Right. Yep. Yep.
I don't know if there's a lesson in there or not. But
I didn't picture you mean that he goes after such a, as an evil man. He goes, and that's how he leaves the one, right? He goes, he does all of this for this awful man. What does he do for us? What does he do for us?
But it's not about the man, right? I mean, we're tracking that it's not about the man.
It's about God.
Right, it's about God.
It's about showing the story. Using him just as an example to show.
Right, let me show you the most powerful man on the planet. Let me show you the most powerful man on the planet, and I'm going to put him on his knees.
Same as Pharaoh.
Right. Right.
God does what he does to whom he will. Mm-hmm.
Right.
He says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated.
So you're going through it.
You're trying to start a fight in here, aren't you? You're trying to start a fight in here with that, aren't you? Yep.
That's a good point because a lot of people who are alive when they're either very low.
Right.
It's actually a very high position and a very good and then
you know, we see when you lift yourself up with pride that God's going to knock the props off from underneath your feet.
Yep. I mean, the important language is verse 32, until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms, and he gives it them to anyone he wants. He gives it to anyone he wants. In Acts, there is a statement in Acts where it just says that he determines the boundaries of the nations. Which one? Someone spit it out. Chapter 17? Yep. And it's a description of God's sovereignty, every bit or even stronger than this. Yeah, this is the Areopagus. Yeah. Which one?
26. 27.
Yep. Yeah, we have 2 minutes. Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. I'm passing through and observing objects of your worship. I even found an altar on which is inscribed to the unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. From one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined there are appointed times and the boundaries of where they live." Same language. Same language. I mean, it's just the it's a description of his sovereignty in every regard. And that's, you know, really good news. It's good news because, you know, people are losing their confidence in voting. They're losing their confidence in the system. They're losing their confidence in the government. But that's not where our confidence should be. It shouldn't be in the Supreme Court. It shouldn't be in the Congress. It shouldn't be in the White House. That's not where we find our confidence. How long will Biden be president for? That's exactly right. That is the absolute answer that has to be given. You know? Why did Trump lose the election? Because God ordained that he lose the election. End of discussion. I mean, and that's not just America. That's each and every nation state across the world. And that doesn't mitigate our human responsibility to act according to what our conscience is. But in the end of the day, once we've done what we can do, we put our head on the pillow and we go to sleep, fully knowing that he has determined the allotted times and the boundaries of every nation. All right, it's 7:40. Some of you have children to pick up from Moana.